book of Romans, chapter 12, starting a new chapter today, and our walk through Romans, and we've been at it close to 2 years now, and God is helping us, teaching us so much about Himself and His plan for our lives. We are grateful for the work of His Spirit. But Romans chapter 12 there, and get there here in just a moment. And, you know, I want to just go ahead and say this at the very beginning. A couple things, if you will. I want to tell you how much I love you, church, and I thank God for you. Appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your love for the Lord and just being here in church. And I realize that when we meet together, I know without a doubt there's been spiritual battles even leading up to this time right here. Because it's just a part of the Christian life, is it not? We're not going to blame everything on the devil, but certainly our flesh does not like spiritual things. And so there were some fleshly things we battled through this morning, perhaps some worldly things that were trying to get our attention or distract us. And then, of course, there could have been some satanic or demonic oppression in some way to try to keep us from being here. But nevertheless, God has us here. And I am so very thankful for His grace to allow us to be here. Today's message is coming off really nearly 2 years of preaching chapters 1 through 11, which is basically has been building up to this point this morning. And I'm going to explain more of that here in just a moment. Paul, in writing to the Romans, spent 11 of those chapters primarily in the area of doctrine. Why we believe what we believe. What does it mean? What does salvation mean? Forgiveness of sin mean? Our identity in Christ mean? I mean, he covers all of those things. The Holy Spirit, what He means and to us and who He is. And we've covered those doctrinal things. And now we're getting ready to transition into more of practical Christian living. Practical Christian living. And but I will say this here just so that you can be ready and be thinking about and let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. But I want to give everybody here this morning an opportunity to do something very special, that is. Some of you have already made this decision, and I think it's wonderful. But I happen to believe there's probably some here that have not. But here's the good news. You can. And that is a full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is going to teach us here is primarily, and I would say, yes, primarily speaking to believers. Those that have already made a decision to trust Christ as their Savior. Those that have been born again. You know that you've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. You've done that. That's the foundation. And then there's another very important decision that every person must make, and it's only one time. It's like your salvation is one time. I'm going to show you from the Scriptures that this decision is also a one-time decision. And that is a decision of full surrender. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm going to invite you to make that decision if you never have. It'll be the best decision next to your salvation. It'll be the best decision you ever make. It will determine the rest of your life. Now, you say, well, Pastor, I've made that decision of full surrender to the Lord. I know I'm saved and I've made that full surrender. Well, I rejoice with you, but perhaps there needs to be a renewal. Perhaps there needs to be a rededication. And I want to encourage you to be open that today. And so at the end of the service, what I'm going to ask you to do, and I just want you to be led of the Lord. I'm not going to force anybody to do anything. But what I think would be appropriate is for us to be willing to come forward at the end of the service and find a place here on these pews or at this altar and just spend some time just thanking God for what He's done for us. And the least that we can do is to give our lives back to Him. And so I pray that the Lord would help us in understanding what I'm going to preach today. And I trust that all of us will benefit from it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will grab a hold of our hearts and draw us in to Himself. Let's look at our verse, Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm going to read that again, and you just follow along with me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of my favorite quotes was made by a missionary by the name of C.T. Studd. He made this quote and many others, but I do believe it encapsulates the message that I'm going to preach this morning, and this is the quote. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him. And the title of this morning's message is, No Sacrifice Too Great. No sacrifice too great. Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your sacrifice, Lord, that You made by sending Your Son. And Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross, Your own life and body You laid upon the cross for us and rose again the third day so that we could be eternally saved. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us and giving us the ability to understand this. And so Lord, please, I don't have the ability to teach this morning, to preach and to convince. So Spirit of God, I am releasing all of that responsibility, Lord, to You. You do the teaching. I just pray You'd use me as a vessel, as a voice, the things that You've led me to learn in the study. And I pray that You would just apply it to every heart here. And I pray for those that are not saved, that they would just make that decision today. They would not put it off any longer. You would show them that today is their day. And then those here today that have yet to surrender, they know You, Lord. They are confident that You've saved them by their faith in You. But there's still a resistance. Lord, there's an apprehension of yielding themselves to You totally. I pray today that they would make that decision to say, Lord, my life is Yours. Take it and use it for Your glory. I trust You'll do that, Lord, and I thank You in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You see, as we dive into chapter 12, we see we're moving into a new division of the book of Romans, as I mentioned. Chapters 1 through 8, again, where emphasis was how the gospel saves sinners and gives them victory here on earth. And then chapters 9 through 11, we talked about how the gospel relates to Israel and the blessings that we receive through Israel and God's plan for Israel and how He is using us to be a part of that plan. Thank God He has not called us to replace Israel. He's called us to reach Israel. Did you get that? We are not called to replace Israel. We are called to reach them. And God has a specific task for us as a church to reach this world with the gospel. But now we're going to go into the practical. And that's chapters 12 through 16. We're going to see how the gospel affects your conduct and my conduct, how it changes our lives. And so that's what we're going to dive into here in the next few moments. As I mentioned, my favorite quote, one of my favorite quotes by C.T. Studd, we understand that the Apostle Paul has taken chapters 1 through 11 to talk about the blessings of salvation, the blessings of being forgiven. And I'll mention more of that here in just a moment. He ended chapter 11. You remember, you can glance right there. You know, he said right here in verse 36, he ends chapter 11 with a doxology. How appropriate, right? I mean, to God be the glory, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to Him be glory forever. Amen. And so he ends with that doxology, and then notice what he goes right into. He transitions right into from a doxology of praise to an appeal to believers. An appeal. And that's why you see that word there, beseech. We'll look at that more closely here in just a moment. But we're seeing that God Himself has so wondrously and mercifully saved us through the blood of His own Son, Jesus Christ. How shall we not offer our lives completely unto Him? Without chapters 1 through 11, we have no reason to listen or to follow what Paul tells us in chapters 12 through 16. Really, there'd be no need. It'd be nothing. I mean, why would I give myself a sacrifice if I didn't know and understand and what had been provided in chapters 1 through 11? It'd make no sense. I'd look at chapter 12 and I'd be like, what? Present my body, my life, a living sacrifice? This makes no sense. But thank God we had chapters 1 through 11 very clearly spelled out for us what God has made available to us. And I want to say this, and I don't mean this to be degrading or demeaning at all. But I will say this. You notice where the word brethren there, he's talking about this part is written to believers. If you're here today without Christ, this message does not apply to you. Because you can't present yourself a living sacrifice without first having Christ in you. That's a requirement. And so if you're here as a religious person or just you're a seeker of truth, you're trying to find your way, this message is not going to make sense to you. All right? It's going to be far out there, because those of us that have experienced the gospel will be impacted by this message, because that's who it's for. It's those that have tasted and have seen that the Lord is good. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's majestic. He's above all. There's none like unto our God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the righteous one. He's the one that's always been and always will be. He is the great three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. He's the one that has given us life. He's the one that's given us salvation. And brethren, I want to tell you, when we receive salvation that's given by His hand through His Son, Jesus Christ, then there is going to be a work of God in our hearts to say, Lord, what can I do for You? Not to earn Your salvation, but to thank You for Your salvation. And I'm going to prove to you from Scripture this morning that your life is to be a thanks offering. Everything about you should be a thanks offering to God because of salvation. That changes everything, because that means on my worst day, when everything goes wrong, when I feel the worst, when I feel betrayed, when I feel forgotten, when I feel so helpless and hopeless and weak, on my worst day, with the power of God, I can still say, God Almighty, thank You. Thank You. You've bought me, Lord. You've purchased me with Your own blood. You've forgiven me. Oh, my friends, I can, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live a life that is a continual sacrifice unto Him. No matter what. But this is only for those that have experienced salvation. And if you haven't done that before, my friend, I want to encourage you to do that today. It's awesome. Those of you that know Jesus in here this morning, if you believe that salvation, and listen, this is not a superficial amen. This is, I'm just not trying to get an amen. But if the salvation that you have in Jesus Christ is wonderful, would you say amen? Yes. Amen. It is indeed. You see, many Christians spend their lives seeing what they can get out of God. What can I get out of God? But that's the wrong view of life. And Paul is helping us to understand that. It's not about what I can get out of God. It is actually about what God can get out of me. What is it that, not what God can give to me, but Lord, what can I give to you? And Paul's going to tell us what we can all give back to God. It's our life. It's our body. It's giving to Him. You see, the Lord is calling us this morning to understand the importance of being a living sacrifice. And let me say again, there's no sacrifice too great to make for God. It doesn't exist. And we understand that we want our lives to count for Him. Silly illustration here, but I'll say it anyway. To kind of give you an idea of where I'm going here. You know, when I bought my truck last year, it's a 2014, for which I'm very grateful. Very grateful to the church that helped me afford it. And it's a good truck, and I bought it with the intentions of getting a lot of mileage out of. That's my goal. And I'm sure that's with your vehicle. You want to get the most use out of that vehicle. Am I right? You want it to last. Amen. And if possible, without taking it to the mechanic, you want it to last. You want to get lots of years out of it. You want to get just some really quality usage out of it. You know, it is a 2014 and has nearly 200,000 miles, but I hope to drive it until the wheels fall off. And I mean that. I know this is not a perfect illustration, but for practical purposes, I'm a year 2002. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? That's the model I am. You say, is that when you were born? No, actually, I was born physically in 1980. But in 2002, I became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the year 2002, that's when I came to know Jesus, and He saved me. And now, my life should be, since that time, my life as a believer should be dedicated to how much God, how much mileage He can get out of me for serving Him on this earth. My life is now dedicated for the purpose of God in this life. And yes, I'll admit, there's some real wear and tear on this 2002. It's about 21 years, going on 22 years of serving the Lord, and I've had to go to the mechanic shop quite a few times. And I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually. I've had to get into the garage, and God's had to do some work. And He does that because He's good. He's gracious. He works with His children. He knows we're frail. He knows our frame. He knows where we're at. But what He does expect, He expects you and me to present ourselves for His use. I'm thankful for when I get in that truck, it gets me where I need to go. It's just there for the purposes that I have, whether it's visiting or whether it's going camping with the kids or whether it's going to the lake or whether it's just whatever the case may be, moving furniture. You know, people with trucks are always called to move furniture. That's okay. That's just fine. No problem at all. But it's for the purpose of those things. And when I get in it, that's what I expect. And of course, we know it doesn't always work that way. But for practical illustrations, can I just say this? Whatever model you are, whatever year God saved you, there has to be a point after you receive Christ where you let God in to be the driver. Because that's what He does. I'm simply a vessel. By way of illustration, I'm a vehicle. And God is the driver. He's supposed to be. He's supposed to have full control of the vehicle. He tells me where to turn. He tells me when to stop. He tells me when to go. He is in full control. It's what He is supposed to be doing in my life. And every believer must come to the point where they yield full control unto Him. And my prayer, if I can say this and say it reverently, I want to live a life that says daily, Lord, You bought me, use me however, whenever, and wherever You see fit. Lord, be the driver of this vehicle that You bought and drive it until the wheels fall off. That's where we should be. God, just take me. And we all know we don't have a whole lot to offer. And God knows that. But what little we have, let's offer all of it. Notice with me here, several points. This is what Paul is saying. Notice with me, number one, he says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, the word beseech here is a very important word. It's the word of a plea, an appeal, as I mentioned earlier. Paul is saying, listen, because of what I have taught you and because of what you know and have experienced through the grace of God, he's saying, I am begging you to listen to me. Now, have you ever thought about how unfathomable it is and really just incomprehensible, honestly, the fact that God Almighty, and I say this reverently, God, You know my heart, but God is begging us to understand what He's done. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, I beg you, upon what I've done for you, God says, what I've provided for you, he's imploring. The word was used by many generals before they would go into battle. And the general would stand before his soldiers and he would use that word beseech. Men, I beg you, give it all you got. Lay it on the line. That was the idea here. And that's what Paul's opening up this section with. It's a supplication. It's an entreaty to the believers. And it's simply astonishing that God, in His mercy and grace, who are we, the holy God Almighty, that we offended and were enemies and we were under His judgment and His wrath, would turn around and then beseech us to say, child, I beg you, give me your life. That's our God, folks. That's Jesus making a plea to His children. It's simply amazing. He shows us His heart, doesn't He? Doesn't He show us the heart of a father? I was convicted by thinking about this and preparing this. As Paul is saying, please, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, please listen to me and do this. I think about the fact of how important it is for us to understand the importance of saying please. I've been a parent now for 12 years. My sweet Mary Ann just had a birthday, and just the joy of parenting. But I realize I need to say please more often. I realize there's a day and age where parents didn't need to say that. But I believe if God can say please, I can say please. And we just have that idea of just reaching out and imploring, please. And God is saying, listen to me, please. And by the way, I need to say it more often to you. And I need to say it more often to my wife. And I need to say it more often to my children. Than when I use that word, please, there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. It's healthy. And that's what God's doing to you today. Please give me your life. I love you, children. You saw what I've done through chapters 1 through 11. You know how much I love you. You are so precious to me, God says. You mean everything to me. And I don't want you to go through this life missing out on my best because you think you know best. God's saying, no, I'm coming to you saying, I know better. And I'm begging you, listen to me. Oh, the Lord God Almighty. We see His supplication, but then secondly, notice with me, we see the motivation. Why? Why does He do this? He says, I beseech you, therefore. Notice what He says. Brethren, notice this next phrase. Say it with me together. By the... Say that with me one more time. By the... The mercies of God. Oh, He's been merciful, hasn't He, church? Merciful. 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 Isn't He so merciful? Isn't He? You know where I deserve to be right now? I deserve to be in hell. Hell's a real place. It's happening right now. It's happening right now. People there are screaming and crying out. That's where I deserve to be right now. I rejected God. I mocked God. I mean, I carried a persona of being a Christian. I thought a Christian was somebody that tried to do their best. But I mocked God. I liked songs that mocked God. But God in His mercy saved me. Saved me. I didn't deserve that. He justified me. Past, present, future. I'm His. I'm His. The devil can't do anything about that. He can try to harm me. He can hurt me. He can touch me. And he can wreak some havoc in a believer's life. We know through the book of Job, he can. But he cannot touch my soul. It's forever in the hands and possession of God Almighty. I am the property of God. He owns me. No one's going to repossess me, friend. God is the owner. And He paid it in full. And when the devil comes to the throne of God accusing me and you, do you know what happens? The blood is shown. The Lord Jesus says, I've taken care of that. Those days when you have them, I have them. The devil has some, not weapons, but he has some armor on us or ammunition. Thank you. He's got some ammunition on us. He said, you see Brentson today? Ooh, You think he's really a Christian? The things he thought about, the things he said, the things he did. The Lord Jesus says, he's mine. He's mine. Why, God? I don't deserve that. That's the mercy of God. He's given me a home in heaven. He shed His blood for me. And not only that, but then He gave me His Spirit. And I'm no longer under the law. What a gift. I'm no longer under the law. I am under grace. That is not a license to sin. That is a liberty to live fully and victoriously in Jesus Christ. That's what grace is. It's the power to live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have that mercy now. And there's nothing I can do to get God to love me more. And there's nothing I can do to get God to love me less. You know why, brethren? Because God Almighty sees me. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given me His Spirit. He's told me about what a little bit of what about glory is going to be like. This body that He tells me to dedicate right now as a living sacrifice, it's corruptible. Okay? Your body, my body. It's got issues. We could use the illustration again. Listen, I got better knowledge to know. I'm thankful for that truck, and you can say the same about your car, but in some way, your car's got some issues. Some of you say, yeah, some real issues, Pastor. But we got issues. But thank God those issues are going to disappear one day when Jesus comes. I'm going to see Him like He is. I'm going to receive a body like Him, a glorified body. I'm not going to struggle with the body of sin any longer. I'm not going to struggle with the passions that this body has at times. I'm not going to struggle with that. That's the mercy of God. Not only that, but it tells me at the end of chapter 8, if that's not good enough, He tells us and He goes through a whole list of descriptions. He says, and nothing, listen, and that means everything, shall separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Whew. Oh boy. Wow. The mercies of God. The least I can do is to offer my life as a thanks offering. The story is of a pastor who stood at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, which is just a very sobering place. But he watched as a man in tears lay a wreath at the base of the memorial. So in respect, he just went there to greet the man and offer a word of prayer, a word of encouragement. And he put his hand on the man's shoulder. And the man said this, 25 years ago, he stepped into the line of fire for me. The least I can do is to say thanks. Thanks. And what Paul is saying here, ladies and gentlemen, your life as a believer, every part of it, your body, soul, and spirit, everything about you is to be a thanks offering to the Lord. He's done so much. And there's so much more that we don't even realize. And so then that's when we find, and my closing point is this, we see the presentation. Notice because of the mercies of God that we all, notice the next part of it. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is this presentation here? Well, notice that word present there. It's the same word that's translated yield in Romans chapter 6. Same exact word. It's a word for the, even the Levitical priest when they would bring forth the offering. It is yielding it unto the Lord. It is bringing it to at His disposal. It is making it available to God. It is presenting yourself. And now this is important. This is a one-time event. And I know you may think, well, wow, so I have to do it one time and I don't have to do it again. Let me explain. The tense of this verb is to take place one time in your life where you lay it all on the altar. You surrender all to the Lord. As I mentioned, it's translated yield in Romans chapter 6 where it says, but yield yourselves, same things, yourselves, your bodies, yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, we see here that it is a presentation, that it is a one-time event. Let me give you two illustrations. One is a biblical illustration. The second one is a practical illustration. The biblical illustration, we don't have time to turn there, but do you remember what happened on Mount Moriah back in Genesis chapter 22? You remember Abraham and Isaac? Do you remember when Abraham took his son, who was probably around 15, 16 years old, many scholars believe, around that time. You know, he took him up to Mount Moriah, and the son says, well, Dad, we don't have an offering. What did Abraham say? God will provide himself an offering. Abraham knew what was coming up. So they got up there, and Isaac is a picture, a type, of course, of Christ making himself available, and we're going to get to that here in just a second, but Isaac is also a picture of you and me. You say, how is that? The scriptures say that Isaac yielded to his daddy. It means he didn't buck, he didn't resist, he got up on the altar. I can't say, you know, things weren't going through his mind, of course, but here he is. Son, get up there. And he did. He could have rebelled, but he didn't. And at the time that Abraham was going to give that fatal strike with the knife, as he was going to, because the Bible says that he was going to, that God saw that he was ready to do it. It wasn't that he was contemplating. He was going to strike his son, and the Bible says, and an angel of the Lord called out from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He called his name twice. Abraham said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And that day Isaac came down off the altar, get it, as a living sacrifice. He made the decision at that moment that I'm going to yield myself to the Father's will. And we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled that type when He went to the cross and yielded Himself willingly and gave His life and actually died and received the punishment of God, but rose again the third day. But the illustration is there is for you and me to understand there needs to be a point in time in your life where you get on the altar and you offer yourself, everything around you. It includes everything, your possessions, your positions, your passions. It all belongs to Him. And you say, Lord, take it. Have you done that? Now listen, I'm not being disrespectful. You may have been a Christian now for 30 years or longer, and perhaps you've never made this one-time decision. You say, why do you say one time? Because this is like, this tense of this verb is like you do it one time and it has a continual result. The practical illustration is this, marriage. Now, back in August, on August the 4th, 2007, I saw my beautiful bride walk down that aisle, Joanna Lynn Eitdefleisch, soon becoming Joanna Lynn Jennings. As I told you before, she needed a name change. And so she came down that altar. We exchanged our vows to one another, had a beautiful ceremony. It was beautiful. So it was the best day of my life, apart from my salvation. And honey, it just keeps getting sweeter, by the way. But that was a beautiful event. It was a decision that we both made. Brother West taught on it this morning in Sunday school. It was a choice we made. We've been through some rough times over the past 17 years. We've gone through some deep waters. Times where we didn't even like each other. You say, really? Hey, we're made of the same stuff you are. But God has been faithful. And over those 17 years, we didn't have to go back and have a wedding ceremony every day or every week. We didn't have to go and exchange those vows. And it was a one-time event where I said, honey, I do. And she said, honey, I do. And we said it before God and we meant every word of it. And by the grace of God, we're going to try to fulfill that. But it was only done one time. And that is a picture of a practical application of what you must do with your life. There needs to be that one time. You know, now some made it at the day of salvation. I believe that's possible. It happened with the Apostle Paul. When he got saved, he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? That is possible. That usually doesn't happen. It usually happens where a person gets saved and they understand they've been born again and they start growing in the Lord and God points it out. You haven't made that one-time decision that will affect the rest of your life. And so my invitation is this today. It is a choice. God's not going to force you on the altar. But the difference between this sacrifice and the sacrifice in the Old Testament is that you haven't been slain. You're coming to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You are saying, God, I want my hands to be for you. I want my head, my thinking, my brain to be for you. I want my feet to go where you want me to go. I want my eyes to look on what you want me to look on. I want your ears. I want my ears to hear what you want me to hear. I want you to use my mouth, my tongue to say what you want me to say. I want everything about me to be dedicated to your glory by your grace. Oh God, that's where it's at. That's where the surrender that this verse is talking about. And it is beautiful. It is absolutely beautiful. As the word says here, notice in your Bible, this living sacrifice, it is holy. In other words, it's dedicated. It's reserved only for the Lord. There's no conflict of interest. The Lord's not competing with the world. And we'll talk about that in verse 2. There's no competition. That's what you men say. If a woman tries to hit on you or to try to distract you for and being unfaithful to your wife, you just right there dogmatically, authoritative say, I'm taken. I belong to my wife. Same thing, women. Some man hit on you. Flirt with you, you better be straight up right away. Hey friend, I'm taken. I belong to my husband. My life is dedicated to him and his to mine before God Almighty. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's where we'd be with God. Things that want to take away my dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, I got to tell it to take a hike. Off limits. And we'll get into more of that. It's holy and then it's acceptable. That means it's well pleasing to the Lord. It pleases the Lord. Some people say, listen, you don't need to try to live your life and pleasing the Lord. Listen, I know God is satisfied with me as far as my salvation is concerned. It's finished. It's done. But don't think this crowd that says, look, your life doesn't really matter whether you can please God or not. This right here says very different. Your life can be either pleasing or unpleasing to the Lord. And if you are not totally surrendered to the Lord, it is not pleasing to the Lord. You say, what? Pastor, I'm giving him some. You're not a living sacrifice. Your body is your everything. It belongs to the Lord or it doesn't. And then notice with me the reasonable. Look at the word there. It says, which is your reasonable. Would you know that the Greek word here is logikos? What does that word sound like? Logical. Paul is saying, hey, you get it? Listen, God has done so much to free you, to save you, to redeem you, and to call you His child. The life He's given you, the Holy Spirit, and the will of God. Don't you know that it only makes sense to say, Lord, it all belongs to You. It all belongs to You. It's rational. That's what should naturally flow out of the heart of the child of God. It's the least I can do. Can we say it like that? The Lord, the least I can do is to give You my life. You gave me Yours. And then notice this last word, reasonable service. That's talking about your worship to the Lord. You know, I found it strange at first, but until I'm thankful somebody taught me. But the first time I heard someone say, look, everywhere you go, you are worshiping the Lord. Because I got this impression as a new believer. I thought, well, wait a minute. I thought when I worship, that's just when I come to church and I, you know, open up the hymn book. And I'm thankful we do that. I love it. And then when we hear the word of God here in church, and maybe we'll meet in Sunday school like tonight, we'll have our praise dinner. I had in my mind that was worship, and it is worship. But get it, please don't miss it. It's a very small part of the entirety of your worship. Because if you're only worshiping here, that means you're only worshiping 4 hours a week if you come to all services, which I hope you do. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about everywhere you go, you are having a worship service. I'm not making this up, folks. It's in the Bible. My body, when I go to work, I'm to worship the Lord through my work, through my testimony, through my gratitude, my character. That's worship at my home with my family. When I go for recreational things, it's every ground is holy ground because the Holy Spirit lives in this body, and I'm to present my whole life to Him everywhere I go. Now, we ought to be here. God tells us, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Okay, as we see the day approaching, as Jesus is coming, is getting nearer, we ought to be getting together more and more. But I'm telling you, what I believe this verse is saying is that there are some believers that say, well, Lord, I'll give You my life on Sunday. And we'll get in that in verse 2, because what the world, let me tell you what the world church is saying. I'm sorry, I know I'm not going to apologize. I'm just going to tell the truth, and I'm saying it with a loving heart. What a lot of American Christianity is doing today is these feel-good churches are saying, look, you just come in and fill in a space. You come in and pay your tithe, and you come in and we'll leave you alone. What you do outside of this church is your business. Listen, you just go ahead and live on. We'll do our thing, you do your thing, but just make sure you be here and make sure you turn in your tithes, okay? That's the mentality of American Christianity. But that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is saying, no, the Lord owns you. He bought you. And it matters how you live out there. Because your life is a worship service everywhere you go. Because you're the temple of the living God. We love to compartmentalize our Christianity, but this verse is saying, no, it all belongs to You, Lord. And if I can't do something, say something, go somewhere where I feel like I can be an authentic testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where we have to make some hard decisions sometimes. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to glorify God with our bodies. Every day, ordinary work we offer. It's more than singing songs in a church. It's everyday life. That's why Paul said, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. What he's saying there, he wants his body to be a testimony even in life. So this morning, you have a choice. David Livingston was a Scottish missionary and explorer who spent 33 years in the heart of Africa. He endured much suffering as he labored to spread the gospel and open the continent to missionaries. And this was a godly missionary. He was an imperfect man. I'll say right up front, he did fail in some ways. And like we all do, he failed in some ways with his family. But this is what he said when somebody told him about being a sacrifice. Listen to his response. "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much time of my life in Africa." He says, "Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us and of us. I never made a sacrifice," he said. Listen to this. "I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk, when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us." No sacrifice too great. Is your all on the altar? Have you made that decision? I beg you. I plead with you. If you haven't made this life-changing decision after your salvation, would you let November the 19th, 2023, be the day that you said, "God, I'm yours, every bit of me"? Does it mean you're going to turn into an angel? Does it mean you're all of a sudden going to be sinless? But then, just like a married couple, a man and a woman come to the altar and exchange the vows, it gives you the base to work from, to grow that relationship with God, and to let Him use you in this life, this very short life that He's given you and me. Make it count for Him. I'm calling out to you. Would you make that decision today? Would you bow your heads with me? I thank you for your attention to God's Word. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, this is a time where you respond. Every message from the Word of God deserves a response. And I want to ask you today, friend, you say, "Pastor, I've never made this one-time decision after my salvation. I know I'm born again. I know the Lord is my Savior. But I can't say definitively that I have made a conscious decision to say, 'God, my everything, my life, my family, my everything I own, everything of me is yours. I yield it today.'" And you say, "Pastor, I'd like to make that decision." Would you pray something like this? And you say it in your own words, but let it come from the heart. Now, this is for believers that know Jesus as their Savior. If you've never made this decision, I would encourage you to pray something like this. "Father, you died for me by sending your Son, Jesus, so that I could be saved. You gave your life for me. I want to give my life back to you. Take me. Use me. For your glory. I surrender all." And you pray that in the name of Jesus.
as a word of testimony. I want to rejoice with those that made that decision today. A decision of surrender as a child of God. You won't have to make this decision again. You'll certainly always look back to it and to know what the Lord did in your heart and what you did. But you need to have a foundation. You say, Pastor, I uttered that prayer in some way from my heart to the Lord this morning, and I want to testify. Would you just show by lifting up your hand saying, Pastor, I thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else said, I believe for the first time, I truly made sure I put it all on the altar. I said, Lord, every bit of me, every bit of me. Anybody else? Just lift your hand so that I can see it. You've already raised your hand. That's fine. Anybody else? All right. With everyone still praying, if you just raised your hand, would you just look up at me for a moment? I'm not going to do anything crazy here. I just want to talk to you. Can you just look at me? If you really meant that, I would encourage you when we stand to come find a place at the altar and just consecrate it, this decision, unto the Lord. And let this be the day that you never forget where it was all of you. You do that here in just a moment. Thank you. You can bow your head if you prayed that prayer to the Lord. You can bow your head now. Now, those of you that have made that decision before, I'd encourage you to come and pray with some of these at the altar. Put your hand around someone. Pray with them. That's why we're here as a church. We're here to let God do a work. And we gotta encourage one another in Christ. So you can pray too. God, keep me on the altar. I want to be an altar. I want to be a living sacrifice. Don't let me get off, Lord. Let it be renewed in me. I want to encourage you to do that. Let's let the Lord have His way. Here in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And we're going to spend some time in prayer, giving our life as a thanks offering. Maybe the Lord just move you to come and just thank God. What He's done for you. Oh, God is so good. Would you stand with me?